Good morning, peace friends. Welcome. I'm so happy for this time with you all this morning. So in our scripture today, Jesus asks, "Who am I?" It's a simple question, but the asking of it hints at something perhaps more complex, which I think is this. We can be really close with someone and still misperceive who they really are. And that can be an unsettling thought, perhaps. It can be really disheartening when we perceive someone as trustworthy and then come to find out they had a private agenda we didn't know about. That's an unpleasant surprise. But it can work the opposite way too. And people will sometimes surprise us in the best ways, where we misperceive them early on and then come to know them better and see that perhaps we were mistaken in our initial impressions of them, and that they are actually quite worthy of our trust. And we then automatically feel a deepened sense of relaxation and comfort in their presence. And in a moment, I'm going to invite us to reflect on a time when someone showed us who they really were, and it surprised us in a wonderful way. And so when I thought about this, it brought to mind a time when I was maybe 22 and I was driving alone to the airport and I was running really late. I was worried I would miss my flight and then my tire blew out. So I was stranded on the side of the highway. Now, my grandfather had taught me how to change a tire, but I thought there's no way I can do this quick enough to still make it to the airport. And it was 1990 something, so I didn't have a phone. And I just stood there on the side of the road trying to decide what to do. Cars were speeding by. And then this happened. So this biker gang slowed down behind me and stopped, and several of them got off their bikes and approached me. And I tried to wave them off and say, no, I'm good, because I was not comforted by this. I felt vulnerable and uncertain of their intentions. But they walked past me without a word. They opened my trunk, took out my tire iron and spare, and just went to work, and they were whistling. And it seemed to take them, I don't know, less than 90 seconds. And then they closed my trunk, got back on their bikes, and were gone. And we never spoke. They were like angels with sunglasses and bugs in their beard. So, Vox friends, when have you been surprised to discover who someone really is, or that they were trustworthy in ways you didn't perceive at first? When has someone surprised you with their trustworthiness? I invite you to turn to someone near you or type it in the chat, and I'll give you a moment to reflect. So, as you're reflecting and maybe chatting about that, here's a follow-up question. How much of our misperceptions of others do you think has to do with parts of ourselves we're mistaken about? 20, 40, 80% maybe? As we listen to our text this morning, where Jesus presents this question, "Who do you say I am?" I invite us to be curious what our responses might reveal about how we perceive God and also perhaps how we perceive ourselves. So let's jump in. Our scripture opens in Matthew 16, where we read this. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" So we might notice from this initial response that people who knew Jesus had differing perceptions of who he was. So what difference does it make if we perceive others accurately? What difference does it make how accurately others perceive us? The author Philip Roth reflected on this question, and here are some of his thoughts. He said this: "You fight your superficiality, your shallowness, so as to try to come at people without unreal expectations, without an overload of bias or hope or arrogance, as untank-like as you can, sans cannon and machine guns and steel plating half a foot thick. And yet you never fail to get them wrong. You get them wrong before you meet them, while you're anticipating meeting them, You get them wrong while you're with them, and then you go home to tell somebody else about the meeting, and you get them all wrong again. And since the same generally goes for them with you, the whole thing is really a dazzling illusion. So if we get each other wrong so much of the time, how can we tell when someone we're encountering means us harm or means us well? Neurobiologically speaking, when we encounter someone, our brain is constantly scanning for clues about whether or not they can be trusted. And getting that perception right is hugely important. And the way I see it, we really only have four options. Either a person means us well and we get them wrong, and so we respond as if they were a threat when they aren't. Or a person is dangerous and we mistakenly trust them and we risk getting hurt. Or we perceive accurately that they are a threat, but then we're still at risk. So the only really desirable option, I think, is the one most challenging to find and most difficult to detect when we do. It's the trustworthy person whom we perceive accurately. But when we encounter a genuinely trustworthy person, someone who means us well and has no hidden agenda, and we perceive this accurately, then our brain does the rest. It floods us with these wonderful neurochemicals, relaxing us, letting our guard down, and really bringing out the most trustworthy parts of us in return. And so in this scene, when Jesus is asking, "Who do people say that I am? How am I being perceived?" I don't imagine this is because Jesus is concerned with public perception. I think this is because, as we're going to see in a moment, he's very intent on his closest friends coming to understand his trustworthiness in the context of what's about to happen, and more importantly, who it's happening to. Because Matthew tells us from here, Jesus began to teach his friends more openly about his awareness that he would be killed. And it seemed important to Jesus that those closest to him understood exactly who it was that was undertaking that death and how. So before we go on, I'd like to invite us just to take a moment right now as a practice of contemplation and see how we might respond to this question if it were posed to us. Who is Jesus? So I'll invite you to just where you are, take a few deep breaths and maybe close your eyes if that's helpful. And let's place our attention on this question and just notice what word or phrase captures the core of who Jesus is to you. When we begin to reflect on that question, we might notice phrases from childhood or from teachers we've sat under in the past floating up. We might think of scriptures we've learned. Just notice, because those perceptions are in us, and bringing them to the surface helps us begin to reflect upon them and perhaps open ourselves up to the possibility of encountering something about God which may surprise us, something which, once we perceive it, becomes hard to believe we didn't see it before. Because throughout the scriptures, that appears to be the pattern. All right, let's keep going. So when Jesus turns to Simon and asks him, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon answers, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So we might notice from Simon's response here that he had come to perceive Jesus as God, God in the flesh, God in a body like ours, God vulnerable, God woundable, God at the mercy of our own human inclinations, God subject to our own human will and our human tendency toward victimization. This is the perception of Jesus which Simon is articulating. You are the Christ, God in the flesh, God in a body, God human, with brown skin, with lungs which can breathe, but only if permitted to expand, with a mother who would sob at your grave. This is the moment in the stories of Jesus when we hear this understanding, "You are God," articulated this clearly for the first time. And Jesus says, "Yes, you're seeing me." Jesus gives Simon a blessing. "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." In this blessing, Jesus' words here suggest that this one thing that Simon has articulated, that when we look at Jesus, we are looking at God, it's not an easy thing to perceive. It's actually quite difficult for us to look at Jesus and perceive who we're looking at. And perhaps even harder than to step back and take in all the implications of that perception, to see how that one simple shift in perspective has the power to unravel our misperceptions about God and perhaps also about ourselves. When I was a teenager, my friends and I spent weekends at the mall, and it was the 80s. So there were these shops that sold images made of pixels called Magic Eye Pictures. And they're pretty cool. If you have kids now, they're really amazing books and some videos even out there on YouTube that are, you can introduce your whole new generation to these. But my friends and I would spend a lot of time staring at these pictures and only seeing dots. But then one of us would suddenly have a shift in perspective and get real excited because a 3D image of a dinosaur or an airplane had popped out. And it seemed like a miracle, but it wasn't. It was just a phenomenon of human perception. And it was revealing something about our human brains. We are prone to looking straight at something and still misperceiving it. And a simple shift in perspective can sometimes radically change how we encounter reality and in turn how we relate to it. So what difference does it make if we come to perceive that Jesus is God? And why was Jesus so intent on his friends coming to this understanding? Well, I think it has something to do with where this story is headed, because we find that Jesus will soon be targeted as a threat. He's about to be harassed by law enforcement. He will be stripped of his dignity, humiliated, spit upon, and he will be hung as a criminal. And in this, what do we imagine God is revealing to us about our own human tendency to victimize others due to our misperceptions about them? And what does this reveal to us then about our own human systems of punishment? When we see someone being targeted for punishment, our human tendency is often to assume that the punishment is right or necessary or a useful tool for teaching. On some level, we may even hold the notion that God requires it. And yet when we encounter the story of Jesus, two things stand out as curious. First, Jesus never punished anyone. And Jesus was victimized, though he was innocent. And these days, I've been spending a lot of time reflecting on these two observations, together with Simon's insight. You are God in a body like ours. God come near. And yet, utterly non-punishing, entirely forgiving, thoroughly non-violent toward your enemies, willing, in fact, to say, if you mistakenly believe that one of us must die, let it be me. This is who Jesus was. So is this also who God is? We may now be circling the very heart of the gospel, the unexpected discovery that Jesus did not, in fact, consider punishment to be necessary or even an option, and in fact seemed quite unwilling to compromise on this point. And therefore, the notion that punishment is required may turn out to have been a product of our own human tendency to misperceive things. Perhaps all this time we've been staring at pixels, while the true shape of reality was reaching out to us and patiently inviting us to reflect upon it trustingly enough that we might suddenly be enabled to perceive it. So our passage concludes with this. Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Peter's shift in perspective, which allowed him to articulate so clearly this perception, "You are God, and God is you," brings us into an encounter with the cornerstone of our faith. God is nothing Jesus wasn't, and everything Jesus was, non-punishing, and therefore utterly trustworthy for us to draw near to. but we may find that difficult to perceive unless we spend time reflecting on the stories of Jesus' life and how he died and how he treated those who meant him harm. But when we do, we may find this image pops out, and it may seem hard to believe we didn't see it before. And when Simon came to this understanding of who God is, Jesus gave him a new name, Peter, a rock. And Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, those I've called out from systems of punishment which lead to death, and into a new way of relating to God and one another, one marked by trustworthiness which leads to life. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." In mythology, Hades was where the dead went, and the gates were locked, and it was thought that no one ever got out. It was a trap. And yet, by coming to perceive God more accurately through Jesus, I wonder if we might find ourselves being led out of a punishment trap of our own making, a trap which we may find we're only able to perceive clearly in hindsight, as we are already being set free from it. So perhaps a closing question for us to reflect on this week might be this: how might we as a church build upon this rock? How might we practice this week living the church in light of this understanding of who God is, entirely non-punishing, thoroughly non-violent, utterly trustworthy? And how might we reflect this understanding of God to others in our interactions with them, communicating a sense of authentic trust in their belovedness and forgivability, which exceeds even our own fear? And how might that transform us into an even more trustworthy people? As we think about the days ahead, I'd like to leave us with a prayer which invites us to contemplate the lengths to which God went to set us free from traps of fear and punishment by correcting our misperceptions and restoring our trust through Christ once for all time. Please pray with me. Oh God, you would drain the ocean to unmask us. You would breathe mercy into our lungs. You would expose our lies and let us shiver to be warmed by your insistence on our forgivability. You would pick the lock on cages we cannot see. You would restore to us our unclipped wings. And when we refuse to rise, you would open up a hole in the floor that we might free fall the distance into your cupped hands. In the name of God, the trustworthiness of Christ, and the freedom of the Spirit. Amen.